Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Friday. It's April 10th, 2015. And Jason, on the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends, I think, what do they say, where guys have like 2,000 words to give out and women might have 10 or 20,000? Well, I gave the whole enchilada on Wednesday. I think you got to, And I think I got on a roll. If you missed the program, you might be entertained by the fact that I was a bit enthusiastic because I got to recount so many of the stories that birthed this radio ministry 19 plus years ago, and how God, through his providence, through his, I won't say his formula, because I know people were praying for a radio station to be birthed, but how he answered prayer, how he logistically put things together that only he could have saw fit to arrange the circumstances and situations and the various divine appointments and on, how he worked through so many people to launch this radio ministry and all the things that have subsequently happened these past 19 years. So I got to testify to them, and they're all recorded at greatnewsradio.org on our archived programs page. But because of that, we didn't get to talk much about Resurrection Sunday or the security that we can have because the Lord rose from the grave, that he's living today. But even more importantly, he's going to be returning. We can celebrate the resurrection because, boy, that validates our faith, or it validates the scriptures, it validates God's power. It's an event that actually took place, but because it took place, it's because God's seal of approval was on Jesus Christ, which means that that propitiation, his sacrifice, allowed us to enter into that relationship with him as we seek after him and ask him to be our Lord and Savior. And but yet he's returning too. So there's a lot more to the narrative than just that he came, that he showed us God, that he was God, and that he rose from the dead. He's going to be returning.
Yeah, there is a culmination of all things where Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to, you know, he's going to come back and be united with his bride. And you just read those last chapters in Revelation, and you can't help but, I don't know, for me, just kind of feel very small and yet very big at the same time. You know what I mean? Insignificant, like, wow, this is so much bigger than me. But then it includes me. You know, I love at the end of Revelation where it says, you know, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Come. I mean, this invitation, come, come forward, come into this union, come and witness what is happening. And so just an amazing moment. But, you know, I think that it's really interesting that we do, so we do Sunday, and I mean, as churches, and I have a church, so same holds true for me, is we put so much into Easter. We put so much into Christmas, too. Those two holidays, we seem to really just try and bring out our best music, the best, everything that we can do. And yet, Easter Sunday, the resurrection, was super intended to be something that would be a part of every single one of our days. It would be something that would be a part of everything that we did. That it wouldn't simply be that that Sunday somehow got marked out as and elevated up and above every other Sunday. I mean, we do that as a remembrance. We do that as a point of remembering what happened and what really what God did. Christ in his obedience and God in his providence and power did. But then in the same token, out of that day, every single day is lived in light of the resurrection. Every single day is lived in light of that resurrection power. And, you know, I know we joke all the time, and we say, when I say, boy, it's my favorite verse or my favorite book of the Bible, and we say, this week. But really, I have grown over the last number of months to just have a deep, deep affection for the second chapter of Ephesians and for the eighth chapter of Romans, specifically the eighth chapter of Romans. I find myself all the time trying to figure out how I can preach out of the eighth chapter of Romans.
It's funny you say that, because Steve Brown was saying to his co-host, who's his pastor friend, he's never preached out of Romans 8 because it's kind of difficult, and yet he said, but I believe it because thank you, God, that he has divinely predestined us, because I would never on my own choose him. And the guy talked about how it's a tough passage, and yet it's an encouraging passage, and yet, oh, I'm glad you're going to make me discuss it.
Yeah, well, all of Romans 8, I mean, Romans 8 is considered to be the Christian declaration of independence or of dependence upon God, what God did. I mean, it begins with, therefore now there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus for those who are in Christ Jesus. So right away, condemnation has gone away. The words that can come to condemn us, the judgments that can come to condemn us have gone away in Christ. On Sunday morning, I use the example of the Jesus that happened with Jesus himself out of John. And in that, the Pharisees, they bring Jesus, a woman who's been accused of adultery. She's been caught in adultery. And it says in John 8, the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and placed her in the midst. And they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law of Moses, commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say?" They're trying to catch him in a trap. And this they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger in the ground. Now, this is a contentious piece of scripture because some people say, well, what did he write? What was it that he wrote? Everybody seems to have some kind of idea as to what he might have written on the ground, but we don't know. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw the stone at her." So Jesus says to the Pharisees, he says, if there's anybody here who doesn't have any sin, if anybody amongst you doesn't have a jot or a tittle of sin, you don't have even a little bit of sin, then you throw the first stone. And it goes on to say, but when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and then went down to the younger ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she says, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." That's interesting, because who is the only one who could have thrown the rock in this situation? Mm-hmm. Jesus. Jesus was the only one without sin. He was the only one who could have thrown the rock. And in the same token, Jesus is the only one who could have forgiven her sins. And so Jesus in that moment was the only one who had any power, any authority, and any voice in the matter of this woman's life. And he says, "I don't condemn you." Why? Because therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we can celebrate that through the power of the resurrection. Romans 8 says in verse 32, it says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" And it's an interesting passage because if you read it too fast, you're going to miss something. If you read it too fast, you're going to miss a real important word. By the way, it begins and says, "He who did not spare." And the word spare, the original Greek there, and if you even go to the Hebrew behind that, the word spare speaks of a loss that challenges your comfort. This is a loss where it costs you something. You have to give of yourself and give something. It hurts a little bit. But listen to me, there's a word here that we'll miss if we go too quick. And the word is, if you got your Bible with you, the word is, underline it, circle it, mark it out. The word is own. He sent his own son. His own son. It doesn't just say, why didn't he spare his son? But the Bible goes to the trouble to say his own son. Because Jesus is not a man that God found wandering around and adopted him to be a son on earth. Jesus has been and always shall be. He is the pre-existing, co-eternal, and co-author of creation itself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, not anything was made that was made.
Now, cite where that's from in case somebody's tuning in for the first time.
John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5.
Okay, right.
So Jesus isn't a mere man. He isn't a prophet or even a person. This is God's own son. And this points us to the fact that there are no others. God's own son, his only begotten son. God only has one son. Why did the word spare, that means to give of yourself in such a way that it hurts, is because God gave his only son, his own son. All that he had, God gave on our behalf.
And in a sense, really, he gave himself.
Yeah. Well, and just think about this. I mean, really, let's ask this question, because I asked this question Sunday morning. I said, could God, would God, and should God overcome his deep love for the Son and deliver him over to be betrayed and abandoned, mocked, scourged, beaten, nailed to a cross, and pierced with a sword? Would God hand over his beloved and only begotten Son? Would he really do that? Yes. Good Friday. Look at the extent that God has gone to on our behalf. He has spared nothing, not even his own son, for our salvation. And since he did this, listen, and this is the part where your assurance and security comes into play. This is where you've got to really grab hold of this. If God did this, if it cost God so much, if God gave of himself in such a way that it hurt, if God did that, then whatever God was looking to accomplish could not fail. Whatever God was looking to do could not fail, because God put the full weight, the full measure, and the full focus of His grace and His love towards this thing. For God so loved the world, John 3:16 says. And I think I said in the program last week, and then you go to Ephesians chapter 2, and it says, God, who is being rich in mercy, loved with a great love. And so God put the full measure of His love in Christ forward at the cross. And then the resurrection becomes the validation of that. Because what does Matthew 28 say? Matthew 28 says, He rose just as He said He would. It validates the work of God. But see, what happens is something really interesting, and I've heard people say this to me quite often. They said, well, Jesus made peace between God and man, as though God was mad at us, and Jesus on the cross somehow asked God to forgive us. If you read the Bible, God delivered up His Son. This was the divine hand of God. God spared His Son on our behalf. God did the work. God sent Him forth. It cost God everything and us absolutely nothing. We could somehow get ourselves sideways on that. You know, the Bible says that Judas delivered Him over in Mark 3:19. Pilate may have delivered Him over in Mark 15:15. The Jewish people may have delivered Him over in Peter's great sermon in Acts 4:27. But make no mistake, these were all lesser acts guided by the divine hand of God, because it was God by His providence who delivered Him who knew no sin to the cross. In fact, Acts 2:23 says, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Why? For us all. That's what this passage in Romans goes on to say. It says, but gave Him up for us all. Us being, like group all, then expansive. So God saying us all is including everybody. That's an inclusion of everybody. That means this gift of salvation is open to everybody. I believe that the elect is a much bigger group. Those who respond to God's love. God set His affections on everybody, not just a few people. Not just a few people, because it would be contrary to the character of God. God loves the world. God loves the world. And that means that God loves the sinful people in the world. He doesn't love their sin, but He loves them enough to send His Son as their Savior so that they may have assurance that they've not been lost to their own selves, their own devices, been lost to the wickedness of their own hearts. Instead, God sent His Son, and He loved you with a great love. And so since God didn't spare anything, He sent His own Son, and He sent His own Son for us all, and this is a great cost. It cost God everything. Listen to me right now, because some of you out there are waffling. You're saying, well, I don't know. I mean, does God really love me? Does God really want me? Does God? Listen, if God can do the greater thing, which is spare not and send His only Son, then God can do the lesser thing, certainly, which is to save you. If God is willing to do the greater thing, then God is willing definitely to do the lesser thing, which is to seek and to save you. It says in the first chapter of Galatians concerning Paul that God was pleased to reveal Himself to the Apostle Paul, one who had abnormally born. And so God comes and He gives this gift of His Son, this immense gift. And because of that, we can be confident in that. By the way, what does it say in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28? It says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. So that means that God will give us all things, but all things doesn't mean that God's going to give us shiny cars and big houses and God's going to give us big, huge paychecks. What it means is God's going to give us everything that we need so that we can live and love Him well according to His purposes. According to His purposes. Now you might say, well, my gosh, you mean God doesn't want me to have a big house? You know what? God wants you to have enough of a house so that it won't cause your heart to love your house more than you love God. God will give you things, but God won't give you things that you'll love more than Him, because God already knows your heart. God already knows my heart. And so I love here that it says, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Listen, what's the vehicle for God giving? His grace. graciously giving us. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not your own doing, but the gift of God. Again, another gift of God. God keeps lavishing out the gifts.
And that verse ends up, not by works, so that we can't boast.
You
we
can't
have
boast.
To receive
you can't
it
say
as
it
a
was
gift.
Me. Yeah. It was God who did these things. And so it's in this moment that Jesus is linked to his people by God through grace. It's absolutely amazing. And the verse goes on to say, with a number of questions, because these are the questions that when we have this momentous kind of thing that God says to us, these are the questions now that we have. Well, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Which is us saying, well, what we do when somebody comes and they charge us? What will they come when they come and they bring a charge against us? What will they say to us? What will we say to them? Listen, because God sent his Son on your behalf, no lesser judge can bring a charge against you, because the greater judge, God, has already spoken through the resurrection. He's already spoken through the cross. And because of this, as a believer, you have the assurance that there is no sin that has not already been dealt with by Christ himself on the cross. Now listen, accusations will be brought against you. If Christ suffered accusations, don't think that you'll be free of suffering those also. But when it's brought against us, we need not fear them, but be bold enough, as Martin Luther said, to let the uplifted, pierced hands of Jesus Christ answer every accusation. And then it goes on to say, but who, and we've already talked about condemnation, but it goes on to say, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, the one who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Right there we have the four parts of what the work of Christ, right? He died. He was raised. He's residing at the right hand of God, and he's interceding for us. Christ has accomplished and secured our salvation fully in a fourfold way by his work, by the things that only he could do. Only he could die. Only he could be raised. Only he could reside at the right hand of God. And only he could intercede for us with the Father. I love what Charles Spurgeon said. You're going to love this, Mark, but I love what Charles Spurgeon says. He says, when condemnation comes, he says this, they can condemn me if they like over Christ's dead and resurrected body, that is. I just love that. I love the way he said that. They can condemn me if they want, but they have to go through Christ first, and he paid it all. I mean, what's the hymn say? Jesus paid it all. Now, for some of us, all is such a tough word. One time I'm going to do a sermon just on the word all. Because for some of us, the word all is not inclusive. It doesn't mean everything. So we say Jesus paid it all. We still got a few things that we keep off to the side. And we go, yeah, but these things mean really these things? Because these are really bad. Or we say, come to me all who are wearied and burdened. Well, not me, because I'm not clean enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not great enough for Jesus. No, all means all. A-L-L means all. It means you.
And there's that verse that God desires that all would come to know him. That all, meaning every single person, would come to know him.
Right. And then the passage goes on to say, who shall separate us? So listen, Jesus has removed through the resurrection, through the cross and the resurrection, the opposition and the condemnation. So now we'll be assured that there is nothing that can separate us from him. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And that is, listen to me, that is a question that all of us ask, isn't it? What will separate us from the love of Christ? What will cause Christ not to love me? What will cause me to move away from? What will do this? What will challenge me? What will pull at me? And Paul uses his very biographical examples here. He says distress, persecution, the famine, nakedness, danger, or the sword. These were all things that Paul dealt with. These were all things that Paul knew well. He knew each one of these things. He experienced them. And not one of them separated him from the love of Christ. Not anything. Nothing. The answer to the question is nothing. Nothing can separate you. Why? Because there was nothing you could do in the beginning. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, while we were still weak and at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. You were weak and there was nothing you could do, and everything that God could do. And so God set his affections upon you in eternity past, and he'll continue to love and carry you into eternity future. And Paul makes this clear by emphasizing in the next part the love of God. He says, for I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor heights nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. There's nothing that can separate us. Now, I want you to see something that I think is so important to see, and that is that it doesn't say in the end there, Paul's love for Christ, does it? It says Christ's love for Paul. It says, separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God that did not spare his own son. The love of God that will give you all things according to his will, to what he knows is good for you. It's his love is the active agent. His love is the power and the force behind this whole thing. Because our love, left to its own devices, tends to be fickle, tends to have so much trouble. And God's love is unwavering. It spares nothing. God spared nothing to search you out. I think it was A.W. Tozer who said, when I read John 3:16, I just get this sense that God says, I know who you are and I love you. That in that, Tozer says, God was willing to dig into the grittiest and dirtiest and nastiest of places to retrieve me because he loves me that much. And so since Christ did this work, and it's Christ's work alone, I mean, let's just be honest. I mean, doesn't that almost make you speechless? I mean, the magnitude of God's love. I mean, if my salvation depends on me hanging on to God, I'm in deep trouble. You're not going to go to heaven because you're hanging on to God. You're going to go to heaven because God is hanging on to you. I saw on a YouTube somebody did this illustration, and they had somebody come up on the stage, and they had them grab a hold of their pinky and lean backwards. So it's like an adult. And so, you know, they're holding onto the pinky, and it's kind of they're giggling and laughing because with one hand, it's really hard to hold onto a pinky. And so you're trying to hold onto it, but you're sliding. And the guy who was doing this illustration said, now that's what it looks like when we try and hold on to God, when it's all about us. But then he reached out his hand and he grabbed the person's wrist and steadied him. And he said, but this is what God does. Mm. And he says, because of that, you know you will never be beyond the reach of God. Yeah, I told a story when I preached this message on Easter Sunday. I said that we went to a swimming pool. It was about 3 years ago. We went to one of those Holiday Inns or something. And Abigail was very young, so Tasha took Abigail up to the hotel room to put her down for a nap. And I had Jacob and Molly down there. Molly's about 3 years old. And I was in the pool, and I was up to about 4 feet or so, 5 feet of water. And I was like, Molly, jump. Come on, jump, jump. I'll catch you. You know, and Jacob's old enough. He's jumping in the water. He's like a fish. But I'm like, jump, Molly, jump. And she's like, no, I don't know. And she's kind of pacing back and forth right at the edge of the pool. And finally, I'm like, come on, jump. I got you. Jump. And so she finally kind of just like, okay. And so she jumped. And as she jumped, she slipped through my hands. And her head went under the water. But right away, I kind of scooped her up. So, I mean, she was under the water for like a second. But I kind of scooped her back up. And she's like, oh, I almost died. And I'm like, no, you didn't die. And don't tell your mom about this. But the picture there is this, is that sometimes we jump. Sometimes things happen. Sometimes things occur. And we scream, I almost died. And God says, I had you the whole time. Mm-hmm. I was right here. You didn't die. You're okay.
And doesn't he really want us to be at peace knowing that we're secure in what he did?
Sure.
Not in our own abilities, not in our fickle nature, not in whether we have a good day or bad day or tithe or attend church, but because of the work that he did, we can be secure because of who he is.
Exactly. And we can rest in that. And because we rest in that security, we're secure in him and we rest in his assurance, then we want to go to church. We want to worship. We want to pray. We want to do all these things because that assurance is a place of great celebration. And that spills out. That's what resurrection is supposed to do. It spills out into Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. And pretty soon we're experiencing the assurance and the security of what God did at the resurrection and through the cross every single day. Suddenly every day becomes Good Friday and Easter Sunday.
Mm. And we hope attending a local church is a part of your schedule or can be something that you'll participate in this Sunday. There are a great number of Bible-believing churches throughout the area, the Community Evangelical Free Church in Mahomet, and many other great pastors that preach God's Word clearly and use it to help you connect with God. So find an area church. If we can be of assistance, call us. We'd love to point you in a variety of directions according to maybe some preferences or desires or backgrounds that you have and you want to meet with the Lord, the living Lord, give us a call, 217-367-7777. Or if you want to talk to a trained counselor, somebody that would love to answer questions about how to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you can dial 1-888-NEED-HIM. It's a free call, and these fine folks would love to talk to you about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll spend some time praying with you, and I know that they would encourage you to find a local body of believers that follow the Lord Jesus Christ and join with them on Sunday. So thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.